My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here for one more week. The reason I am preaching today is we're sort of outside of our normal series. As I shared with some of you last week, we're moving. I'm in the process of responding and discerning a full-time pastoral call in Goshen at Clinton Frame Mennonite Church. But just as a few points of clarification, this is not our last Sunday. We will be here next Sunday as well. Then October 4th, I preached my candidating sermon there, and then October 11th, in good old congregational style, they vote and basically say, we don't think this guy is out of his mind. And we will move forward that way. So that just sort of gives you the timeline of what we're looking at as a family. I appreciate your support and your prayers as we discern this together. However, in light of this being kind of my last sermon here as your pastor, and I hope it's not my last sermon here, period. Hopefully I do get invited back. There's no pressure on me right now, but I do have the sense of just not wanting to lay an egg up here this morning, so it'll be okay if I come back. But as my last sermon here as your pastor, one thing that I sort of in thinking about this morning and what I could share with you, I want, number one, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a foundational thing for us at this church. It's a foundational conviction that I have, along with the leadership here, that if anything that we do, we should be proclaiming Christ. And so that is absolutely my goal here. Secondly, what I want to do is I want to sort of shed some light on what I believe has been a key component, a key value, I guess we could say, to Riverside Church from its early days up until now. A value that I think should define the Christian life and has certainly been evident here in our community. So with that, I will take us to the text. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything." This morning, I want to share with you what I believe to be the biblical mandate for the people of God to be a people that are sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. For me, I walk away from any gathering of Christians, any church service or gathering outside of the walls of kind of an official church building, any gathering of that sort that where religious people have just gotten together to feel good about themselves, to share a lighthearted message of self-improvement and encouragement, one that's upbeat and bouncy and just sort of happy, and that's the goal of that gathering, is just to be a self-improvement time. I walk away from those experiences deeply troubled in light of what Paul writes here. Paul sets forth a framework for what the faithful Christian life looks like regardless of whatever circumstances the faithful Christian finds themselves in. And I believe that framework is best defined as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul starts off in an interesting way when he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. And then he sets off to eliminate stumbling blocks to the message. Paul wants to be winsome to people. He wants to be available to them. Paul wants people to hear the good news of Jesus. And so he says, we put no stumbling block in front of anybody. Any barriers to the gospel, we want to get rid of those. We want to get rid of those things. Now, some faith communities have decided that in order to eliminate barriers to hearing the good news of Jesus, they should eliminate the hard things that Jesus calls us to. They should eliminate the difficult portions of Scripture when it calls us to die to self, to follow Christ, to live counter to the way of the world. And so what those messages end up being is just a try harder message, just a be a better person. Here are happy thoughts, bouncy, lighthearted thoughts for you to sort of ponder in order that your spiritual life might become fuller. So that's how some remove stumbling blocks. Paul clearly is not a modern church growth expert. When he says, we put no stumbling blocks in your way, and Paul wants to assure the Christians in Corinth that he and his fellow laborers in the gospel have made every effort to remove obstacles that might be in the way of people responding to the good news of Jesus, Paul wants to be winsome, not harsh, not overbearing, or proud with the message he brings. So, again, wants everybody to be able to come to this message, everyone to be able to approach it. And instead, he says that he wants to commend himself and his fellow laborers in every way. And then he goes on to show how they commend themselves. In other words, he says he's going to lay out all these examples of how they have removed barriers for others hearing the gospel. So here we see Paul's methodology for proclaiming Christ and making disciples. So he says, with great endurance. What is he just think? We should think about this. With great, he's removing these obstacles. He's getting rid of barriers. And so he says, with great endurance and troubles, hardships and distresses and beatings, imprisonments and riots and hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, I'm removing barriers from people hearing the gospel. And we're right to ask, like, Paul, how are you removing barriers? All I've heard is you list barriers to following the gospel. Hardships, sleepless nights, hunger. That seems like a barrier to me. That seems like a hard road. So there's that group of people. And then there's another group of people that maybe sort of the more religious crowd, and there's other ways that he's removing barriers. He lists these hardships, distresses, sleepless nights, imprisonments, riots, beatings, and hunger as normal components of his ministry. He says he's commending himself. But how is he doing that? How is he removing barriers? So let's consider, just for a moment, we'll go to the words of Jesus. Let's consider the words of Jesus in Luke 6:26. When Jesus writes, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Paul believes that the opposition to his message is a confirmation of its truthfulness. If you're a person going out and saying, I want to share Jesus with you, and then all that follows is pleasant self-help, you're okay, I'm okay, God's fine with you, no matter where you're at with him. If that's the message, that was the message of the false prophets. Everyone loves that message. You'll get all kinds of Facebook likes on that one. Love that message. So Jesus says, when everyone is on your side and speaking well of you, you should be concerned. Are you well liked by everybody? Even if the people that you are witnessing to are in direct opposition to the message of grace, to the message of the cross, to the message of the resurrection, if they are in stark opposition to that, and yet they just love what you've got to say, woe to you. So Paul comes to the Corinthians and says, I want to remove this obstacle that you might be thinking that, of course, our ministry is moving forward because we're just saying nice things all the time. No, in fact, we're being imprisoned. We're being beaten. We're hungry. We're naked. We're being spoken poorly of by the people we love the most. So that's one barrier that he's removing, that this is just a feel-good message that everyone can get on board with. Remove that barrier out of the way. Remove that stumbling block, as he calls it. If there was nothing to endure, and if everyone was speaking well of Paul, that would be a barrier. Instead, Paul demonstrates that when you walk with the Spirit and speak the truth in love, some will honor you and some will dishonor you. All this affirms the very truth of the message. He commends himself to those listening to him by assuring them he's not out to give them a pleasant self-help message that everyone feels comfortable with. And then Paul goes on. And he lists these sort of paradoxes in the ministry. I'll reread here in part. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. These paradoxes of ministry, and we can read this. Some have read this list that he puts up there of this unknown but known, dying but we live, have read this as, okay, some people that are hearing Paul or have this misunderstanding that they're unknown, but Paul is instead giving a list of corrections. So no, you people think we're unknown, but no, we're really known. I don't think that's what's going on. I think what Paul is doing is saying, you think we're unknown? That's partially true. In the Roman Empire, the larger Roman Empire, we're nobodies, but we are known by the King. Unknown? Partially true, but the fuller truth, known by the one who really matters. Dying, but we live. Dying? Yeah, we're dying every day. We're dying to self, we're dying to our own ambitions, to our own agendas, and we are dying. People are being killed over this good news. But guess what? Jesus lives, and so do we. Beaten and yet not killed. If you know anything about Paul's story, you don't get through the massive amounts of beatings, imprisonments, the stonings. You don't get through that stuff and not have God on your side. Beaten or not killed. I'll skip over the next one. I want to focus there for a second. But poor, but making many rich. We don't have a lot. We don't regard our possessions as our own. We're giving stuff away left and right to those that need. We don't drive lavish cars. We don't live in the biggest houses. But we're making people rich in Jesus, giving them an inheritance that will last forever. I mean, some people think that they can commend their ministry by the houses that they live in, by the clothes that they wear, by the cars that they drive. Hey, look at all the stuff Jesus gave to me. Don't you want this Jesus too? We should never invite people to the gospel that way. Because what they're coming after is the stuff, not Jesus. And when times get tough and when the stuff goes away, what do they have left? An empty gospel, an empty hope. When those things go away, if we've just given a self-help message to people, a health and wealth, and saying that that's the sum total of the good news of Jesus, if that's all that they've been given, they're just coming after the stuff, and they're just coming after whatever person can provide that for them. And the Christian who's witnessing to those people, who's bearing witness to the gospel, they just become a seller of religious goods and services. There's no good news to be found there. We remove every stumbling block. We commend our ministry. So, and then in the middle of this, this is great. This is powerful. In the midst of doing all of this, we are sorrowful. We're a sorrowful people. There's loss everywhere. There's brokenness everywhere. There is darkness everywhere. But in the midst of the sorrow, there is joy. It's not sorrow then joy. It is sorrowful and always rejoicing. In that time, in that moment, not after, not before, in the midst of it. It is a unique mark of the Christian church that we are people called to be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The world's got plenty of sorrow. You've got plenty of bad feelings, plenty of depression, plenty of all the darkness that they can handle. The world's got plenty of that, and we can just walk around being a sorrowful people. The world doesn't need just your sorrow. On the other side, we have people walking around with bouncy, lighthearted, feel-good messages. You're okay, I'm okay. God is on your side, regardless of how obedient you are. And that message. And so people got plenty of good feelings to go around. They would come across as joyful and excited. The world doesn't need just your happiness and excitement. What the world needs, brothers and sisters, is a people who are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. People who are unknown but known, dying but living, beaten yet not killed, poor but making many rich, having nothing but possessing everything. Possessing a treasure in the kingdom of God. And so some would say, Paul, all you're doing is making obstacles here to this Christian faith. Some would say, if that's Christianity, thanks but no thanks. But Paul's clear that he doesn't want to commend his ministry to his hearers by means of lavish lifestyles, of the good life. Instead, his focus is everywhere. And here's where it is. His focus is on knowing Christ and being known by Christ and having eternal life with Christ. His focus is saying, that is better than all the comforts of this world. This is how Paul can write. We commend our ministry by afflictions. We commend our ministry by sleepless nights. We commend our ministry by beatings and imprisonments. What does that mean? It means that Christ ought to be real to us. It means that Christ is infinitely more precious to us, more precious than sleep, more precious than health or possessions. Don't you want a Christ like that? Doesn't the world need a Christ like that? A Christ that is infinitely more precious and beautiful to us than all the other things that can be offered in his place? Doesn't the world need a Christ like that? So, now, we can ask, Joel, is this, okay, sorrowful but always rejoicing. That sounds good. It's a good sermon title. And I do see it one place in Corinthians. Okay, it's mentioned there. But is this just sort of your, like, you know, sort of your pastoral trickery here in sermonizing? And this, I don't see this anywhere else in Scripture. I don't see this theme. So I'll let you be the judge. Matthew 5:11. words of Jesus himself. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the true prophets, the people that had the true good news to share, persecution came their way. And then an interesting follow-up. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're sorrowful, but you should also be rejoicing. People are saying terrible things about you. You're blessed, Jesus says. And because you live in this reality, guess what? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What the world needs is you to be a people who are sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And in as much as you are an authentic witness. You are a biblical witness. You enter into the story of centuries of people who have followed God through difficulty, hardship, uncertainty. And Jesus says, on that day, he just before this, he starts by saying, rejoice in that day. Rejoice in that day. Not the day before, not the day after. In the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your pain, rejoice, and you will be a light, and you will be salt. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing together at the same time in that place and time. Another picture. We're, maybe some of us have heard this. It's common, or it's kind of a frequently used scripture. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 4:4. He says this. This is Paul, the same writer of 2 Corinthians. This is Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Followed by. In Romans, he begins with, in Romans 9:2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Rejoice? Unceasing anguish? Is this the same Paul? In Romans, he continues on to say, why do I have this unceasing anguish? I would rather be cut off. Paul says this, and just you think about his heart for people. Think about the burden and the sorrow he feels. He says, I would rather myself be cut off from God that my people might hear him and respond. What kind of love is that? What kind of sorrow is that? That's sorrowful. That's sorrowful. That's anguish. But rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We here at Riverside, I think as a community, have been marked as a people who, I pray this is true, and I really think it is, that are not afraid to go into dark places. We're not afraid to come up alongside people who are struggling, who have been abused, marginalized, people that have been left out. And also coming up against alongside people who have made a real mess of life, made a lot of bad choices. We ought not be afraid to come up alongside of them in sorrow, with eyes wide open, acknowledging the brokenness that exists in this world. Acknowledging that same brokenness once too held our hearts captive. But Christ has made a way. In the midst of that sorrow and seeing these things with eyes wide open and seeing the darkness and seeing the brokenness, that we are able to rejoice. Because as far as we are concerned, there's no one on the cross and the tomb is empty. And that this Christ, who's had victory over sin, evil, and death, has been raised to the right hand of the Father and reigns there interceding for us. Eagerly awaiting when we get to participate in its fullness, the coming kingdom of God. That, my friends, is a message that causes us sorrow and great joy. In closing, I want to share with you from Romans 8:31 through 39. Well, this is where I think Paul really begins to, and I shouldn't remind you, this message in Romans 8 comes before the message in Romans 9. What he's about ready to say here comes before I am in constant anguish. This paradox. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. How could you not rejoice with that good news? The God has already done it. He's already overcome it. There is an answer to it. It will be fully realized at his coming. What the world needs is not a bunch of lighthearted, happy religious people, nor a bunch of sorrowful, morose, down-in-the-dumps religious people. What the world needs, how we eliminate obstacles from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, are a people who are deeply sorrowful and who are deeply rejoicing, who have found an anchor in the 1,000-mile-deep rock of God's Word, who have experienced the galaxies of God's grace over top of them, raining down and showering them with love. May our foundation be right where it ought to be. And that is in Christ Jesus, who he himself was a man of sorrows, but a man of unceasing joy. Before I call the worship team up, I've got sort of a sermon after the sermon. It's only a minute long. And here's the thing, it's my last sermon, so what are you going to do? A couple weeks ago, a poll came out from Lifeway Research speaking on sort of the overall health of pastors in our country. The results are in, and it ain't good. The results say that 84% of pastors say that they are on call with no boundaries for time. They are on call 24 hours a day, 84%. 80% expect major, serious, divisive conflict in their churches. 54% find the role of pastor frequently overwhelming. 53% are often concerned about their family's financial security. 21% say their church has massively unrealistic expectations of them. I want to share with you, that has not been my experience here at Riverside. I do not believe that is the truth of our church. But I want you to be aware that is the common truth amongst faith communities that are right down the street from us. Could we together as a people who are sorrowful yet always rejoicing, can I just call you to this? This is the one last thing that I get to ask of you. Can you love and support our ministers well? Can you pray for them unceasingly? Will you lift them up to God? The men and women that pastor you, you talk about a people that are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's them. That is them. And in the midst of that, one can get easily overwhelmed and easily overcome. So my request of you, friends, is that you just love our ministers well, that you encourage them and support them and pray for them. We've got a long road to hoe over here. There's a lot of darkness to be dealt with over here within our community, and we're all in this together. So I just ask, love our pastors well. I'll call the worship team up. If y'all would stand with me, please, as we just go to the Lord for a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've done it. You've accomplished it. We thank you for who you are. Christ Jesus, we thank you for the massive sacrifice that you were willing to make for us to give us freedom. And Lord God, we stand here today as a people who realize there's a lot wrong out there. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of hurt and pain. We want to fully acknowledge that. But Lord God, may we hold tight onto your good news. May we hold tight to the hope that has been given us by the Spirit, that we may rejoice again and again, that we may rejoice in the midst of our sorrow, that we may not be discouraged in doing good, that we may be light to people. May we be faithful in all these things. Amen. We're going to, as Keith plays, we're going to, as you are ready, approach the table. And this is a sorrowful but always rejoicing table. Our Christ, he died, took on the pain of the world. But the other side of that cross was the empty tomb, and what a great day, what accomplishment! So this morning, as we sing and we remember, and as you are ready to come forward, may you celebrate with us his broken body and his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins for your salvation.